Today we're on Psalm 30. Have you taught your children how to get up in the morning? Have you taught yourself how to get up in the morning? You know, there's three S's to getting up in the morning, three steps. The first is to stretch, okay? That gets your body going. My wife taught me that you stretch by, in the legs, if you want to avoid cramps, don't point your toes, point your heels. That's a little tip from my wife that really works. I mean, I often have cramps when I get up, when I point my toes, but you point your heels instead, and that helps get your body going. Just a good stretch before you get up can really help you. The older we get, the more important that stretch is. That gets the old ticker going right and makes certain there's anything cleared out there that needs to be cleared. Otherwise, you're going to get up and pow, just like that. You're on the floor with a coronary thrombosis or something, right? So that's what you want to watch out for, right? Bad hair day, right? So stretch. That's the first S. The second one is to smile, all right? That's the first thing to do is smile. That sets your attitude right, you see. You get your soul happy there. Smile. And it exercises a lot of good muscles in the face, too. Keeps you looking good, all right? Then the last one is to say, God loves me. Now, these were an idea that was put out by Ray Stedman about 31 years ago in a sermon that he preached on. And it's great. You see there, you get your body right, you get your soul right, you get your spirit right in starting out in the morning. And that way, mornings are a lot better. People start out, stretch, smile, and say, God loves you. Pardon?
Body, soul, and spirit.
Body, soul, and spirit. There you go. You got them all. Now, when we're looking at Psalm 30, well, I've entitled it Joy in the Morning. And if we follow those three steps, you have joy in the morning, but we have even a greater joy than the joy you get from just following those three steps. A joy that is surpassing all other things, because sometimes the nights are hard, and sometimes you've had a hard night or a long night or a bad night. My wife woke up last night. She was certain that someone had knocked on the door. Well, she didn't wake me up to tell me, but it took her a long time to go back to sleep. Thanks for doing that there, Tom. All right. The theme of this psalm is praise. All the way through, we see praise. In verse 4, we have sing praise to the Lord. In verse 9, will the dust praise you? And in verse 12, my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. So we have praise as a theme. Notice the way it's bracketed. We have an inclusio here. I will extol you, O Lord, the first phrase in verse 1, and the last in verse 12, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This brings out again that emphasis on praise. We have sub-themes here. The sub-theme of the presence of potential death in verses 3 and 9. David says here, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive. He felt like he was near death. And verse 9, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? And so he felt like he was in the presence of death or near death during this particular time. We see a theme on weeping and mourning here. In verse 5, we have their weeping. They last for the night. And in verse 11, we have, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. So these are important aspects of the themes of the psalm. It's a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. The psalm heading is special here, and we have to take a little time with it, because you'll notice that I did not include it as the as part of last week's psalm, and I probably should have, but it's a difficult one to deal with and to try to figure it out, and so I thought we'd just deal with it this morning. When it says there in this psalm, that a song at the dedication of the house, the word psalm is a song with instrumental music. It has accompaniment. The word song is vocal music. And that's what these two are referring to. And this is the first and only time the word song occurs in a heading of any of the psalms in the first book of the Psalms. The first book runs from Psalms 1 through Psalm 41. So this is the only place that we have this a vocal performance mentioned. And then the house here is variously interpreted as the temple, and some take it as the palace of David. The reason some take it as the palace of David is that they think that, first of all, David didn't build the temple, so how could he write a song for dedicating the temple if he didn't build it? That's their thinking. I would disagree with that thinking. I think it has a logical flaw in it, because remember, David planned for the way that the temple was to be built. He gathered all the materials. He had all the plans ready to hand to Solomon, and he gave Solomon all the instructions. Well, why not then also plan the dedication while he's at it? David was a great planner. And so I think that that answers that problem. Some say, well, but, you know, it says here that he was sick, sick perhaps near to death. Perhaps that was what delayed the construction on the palace. Well, we don't have any indication really that there was any delay on the palace. Yes, it was finished after a long 7 years, but perhaps that was just because of the type of workmanship that went into it. So I would think that would answer that one. Skill saws, right. Yeah, no skill saws. Yes, Carl? Right, that's in Chronicles. Yes, right. In fact, it's in a passage I think that we mentioned last week on be strong and be courageous because the Lord is with you in the building of this house. And it says there that right in that same passage says he went out and he did it. He built it just as his father had said. So if you go back to the notes on Psalm 29 and look at that reference, I think you'll find that. First Chronicles 20 or 21, somewhere in there. All right. I think then that Psalm 29 is better suited for a temple dedication than Psalm 30. In fact, if you'll notice back in Psalm 29, verse 9, we have the temple of the Lord in heaven. In his temple, everything says glory. We're going to see a very similar phraseology in this psalm about glory. And I think that just looking at the way we've had these psalms regarding the temple or the sanctuary, Psalm 29 fits a lot better for the temple dedication. But there's still a lot of debate, and that's one of the reasons why I left it as it was and didn't put the first part of the heading on Psalm 29 last week. No one really knows how this should be divided. Normally, the musical heading is what the subscription to the preceding psalm. This could be taken as musical because the word psalm and song, but it also has kind of a historical literary note to it with regard to the dedication. And the Jews today still recite Psalm 30 at Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the celebration of the rededication of the temple in 165 B.C. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes had attacked Israel. He'd come in and he had defiled the temple. When Judas Maccabee threw out Antiochus Epiphanes and his soldiers, and he rededicated the temple, then from that date on, the Jews have celebrated Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the Hebrew word meaning dedication. So there is a history here of using Psalm 30 for that, and it may be that we just don't understand exactly how this all fits together with David's illness. But anyway, I thought I'd offer that to you as another alternative. Now, the occasion of the psalm is also in some debate because it doesn't tell us. I mean, other than saying this is for the dedication of the temple, we have a problem here of David being ill and being nigh unto death. When did that ever happen? Now, some indicate that it happened when David asked the soldiers to be numbered, the census of the fighting men of Israel. We read about that in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we look at that passage very carefully, however, we find out that David was unaffected by the plague. In verse 17, he prays, Lord, why are you attacking or why are you bothering? Why do you bring this plague upon these innocent sheep, these people of mine? I'm the one at fault. Why not do something to me? And it seems to indicate then that he has been unaffected by it, that he's been healthy through the plague that took many lives. So that seems a little bit unlikely. So I think the best thing here is to again plead ignorance. We just don't know when this time of illness was in the life of David. And there seems to be no record that we could tie it to throughout the historical books. Let's read it together here. And you'll notice that I put the first part of the heading up with Psalm 29, verse 11, which is where I would prefer to take it. But since we didn't read it last week, we're going to read it this week with Psalm 30 because there's an equal possibility it belongs here. So we'll hedge it that way, okay? We'll read it both ways. So let's begin with 29:11 as I've got it there and read that, and let's read through the psalm together, shall we? A psalm at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favors for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. For the choir director. And that picks up the heading from Psalm 31 that is musical and I believe definitely belongs to the psalm. Huh?
Are these chronicles?
The psalms here? Not necessarily, no.
Well, I was thinking maybe this is in correlation with Psalm 51.
There's a possibility.
He was in Pharaoh with a baby.
Right.
And he was killed.
Right.
And maybe even under
death. Yep. Yep, we just don't know. No way to type. Okay. Well, Marcus is going to come and lead us in the hymn this morning that we have. You'll have it there on the back of your sheet, as well as up here. It's to the tune of I Sing the Mighty Power of God, Psalm 30.
O Lord, by thee delivered, I thee with songs extol. My foes thou hast not suffered to glory o'er my fall. O Lord, my God, I saw thee, and thou didst heal and save. Thou, Lord, from death didst ransom and keep me from the grave. His holy name remembered, ye saints give thanks and praise. His anger lasts a moment, his favor all our days. For sorrow like a pilgrim may tarry for a night, but joy the heart will gladden when dawns the morning light. In prosperous days I boasted, unmoved shall remain. For, Lord, thy good favor my conscience maintain. I soon was sorely troubled, for thou didst hide thy face. I cried to thee, Jehovah, I sought Jehovah's grace. What profit if I perish, if life thou dost not spare? Shall dust repeat thy praises? Shall it thy truth declare? O Lord, on me have mercy, and my petition hear, that thou mayest be my helper. In mercy, Lord, appear. My grief is turned to gladness, to thee my thanks I raise. Who hast removed my sorrow and girded me with praise? And heart thy praise will sing. O Lord my God, forever my thanks to thee I bring.
Okay, thank you, Marcus. Good singing. You'll notice there are a lot of beautiful poetic turns to the lines here that show up quite well in this hymn. Now we've read it, sung it, let's pray it. What are some possible prayers from this psalm? Sentence prayers.
Thank you, Lord, that joy does come in the morning.
Okay, good. Thank you, Lord, that joy does come in the morning. Some nights it doesn't seem like it. Some days it doesn't seem like it, but it will come.
Sustain me through the night.
Okay, good. You sustain me through the night. Great. Anyone else? Paul, give me praise in troubled times. Yes. Ben. Okay, good. A very obvious one, isn't it? But one that we often neglect. We forget to thank the Lord for it. Thank you for answering my prayers. Okay. Yes, Nancy. Okay, good. It doesn't stop, does it? That's something to be thankful for. Well, let me go through these. I put a number after them here to show you what verse I got them from. And going through in order, from verse 1, I got this sentence prayer, I praise you, Lord, for saving me. Now, David's talking about deliverance from illness. We can talk about that, too, from deliverance from illness, from deliverance from danger, but also, ultimately, our salvation, spiritually. He has delivered us. He has saved us. He's the one who's our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for healing from illness, in verse 2. Verse 5, show me your favor all my life, and as Nancy said, to thank him for that. Thank you. That your favor is lifelong. It doesn't cease. Thank you for joy in the morning. That's also in verse 5. Two of you brought that one out. Verse 7, without you, I am weak and helpless. There David says that the Lord made his mountain strong. In other words, he had strength because of the Lord. The Lord gave him strength. And verses 8 to 10, I need your grace, Father. We'll be looking at that a little bit later to see what the context is there and how that works out. It's most clear in verse 10 in our translations where it says, be gracious to me. We need grace from the Lord. I need your grace, Father. And the last one I had down here is from verse 12. Teach me how to praise you forever, which is very similar to a number of the sentences that you came up with this morning as well. Because it says here that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I think that the Lord teaching us how to praise him is very important. Some of you have mentioned that this morning in your prayer and praise requests. Sometimes the Lord lets things happen, like we saw with Mark and Miracle, that they might have a testimony. They let happen to us. Our truck was hit. Our brand new truck was hit last Sunday night, parked out in front of our house in the middle of the night. By a drunk driver who lives just a block and a half. Now we have a new contact in the neighborhood. You know, we just ran into them. No, they ran into us. Okay? So you never know how things are going to work out. And I thought yesterday when the young man came and finally apologized for what he had done. And then when he came back yesterday, I thought, you know, I want to maintain this open door here and very friendly with him and helped him with some information and different things. It's an opportunity. We don't know how the Lord might use that opening. And so, Lord, teach us how to praise you even when the truck gets smashed, even when something happens that's worse than getting the truck smashed. Praise the Lord, no one was hurt in the accident. The boy was not hurt. Understanding Psalm 30. There are two parts to this psalm. Introductory praise in verses 1 through 3 and itemized praise in verses 4 through 12. This, to me, was the simplest way to outline it and to lay it out in this fashion. You have that there on the bottom of page 2 of your notes. Let's move on into these verses then and take a look at them and see what they have to say. In verse 1, it says, you have lifted me up. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. The picture here is of being drawn up. The English Standard Version uses that very translation, to be drawn up. It's the same word that was used when they drew Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Midianite caravan. Notice in verse 3, we have the word pit. It's the same word that was used for pit or the cistern where Joseph was put back in Genesis chapter 37. it can be translated well or cistern. Here it's obviously referring to the place of departed dead, whether it's the grave or whether it's the place of departed spirits. Either one, it's where dead people go. It's not talking about a cistern or a well. But the psalmist uses the imagery of the picture, the play on words here, the punning here, to talk about being drawn up and talking about being drawn up out of a well. Some commentators have even gone so far as to say, well, David then didn't write this. It was written by Jeremiah because he was put in the cistern and was saved out of it. And that lets you know how some people think. They find something that matches and they say, oh, forget what it says in the heading. David didn't write this. Jeremiah did. Be careful of that. But now you understand why they would even start.
Didn't David escape from the...
He escaped through the water tunnel at one time? That's the water tunnel of Hezekiah, though. Yeah, that's Hezekiah. That's much later. So son of David. Descendant of David. Not a son of David. Great-great-great-grandson. Okay, it's a metaphor for delivering from some affliction, to be drawn up out of, as though you were sticking your feet in a bucket and being drawn up out of the well. That's the picture here that he has. Now, he says from Sheol, from the pit. And here we know that he's not saying he really died. It's as though he died. He felt that. Peter Craigie says David had been so close to death that it was as if he were already dead. And from that grave situation, a pun there by Craigie, he had been rescued by God's act of healing. You may have felt that way sometime in illness. Felt like you were at the bottom of a well and you would never get back out. And there was no way for you to get up. And then all of a sudden the Lord brings healing and you're delivered from that situation. Maybe you feel a little bit like the man who had a lengthy and very expensive surgery. And he was back talking to his doctor in the post-op visit. And the doctor said, I have some bad news for you. You're not going to live more than 6 months. And the man responded, good night, doc. It's going to take me a year to pay off all I owe you. And the doctor said, well, I'll give you a year then. Big encouragement, right? Illness can really drag us down. Sometimes, you know, people that go through times of depression, often it's on the heels of an illness that has really set them back for a while. And so we really need to keep remembering people in our church and our families who are ill, who go through times of illness, who have chronic symptoms that stay with them all the time. We have a number of people in our congregation that have chronic pain, have chronic symptoms of various things that they're battling with daily. We need to remember them in prayer. Because there are days when they feel like David did, that they're near death, and yet God can deliver, God can give healing, God can give relief. And as a result, there is praise and thanksgiving to be offered to him. Now, notice in verse 4, David says here, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. Remember in Psalm 29, the address of praise was to the angels in heaven. Here, the address of praise is to people on earth. Here it's the idea of saying, okay, now you are to praise God. And now the word for godly ones is an interesting one. The New Revised Standard Version translates it faithful ones. It could also be translated loyal ones. It's translated saints in the New International Version, in the ESV, and the King James. It's the word chesed that we've talked about before. Back in Psalms 4, 5, and 12, we talked about it at length there. Talked about how the Hasidic Jews, that's where they get their name from, the idea of being committed, being loyal. It's those who have experienced God's loyal love. These godly ones are loyal ones because they've experienced God's loyal love, his chesed, and so they're going to show that same devotion both to God and to fellow believers. That's why they're called loyal ones. Excuse me. Right. Not in a well yet. All right? But that same devotion, and I like this because, you know, we think of saints. Saints is literally, when it's translated correctly from a word, it's the idea of holy ones. Those who are holy, those are separated from sin. And we know that we are saints because we've been given holiness by God. It's not because of our sins. It's our sins have been removed, and he's been made sin for us. Christ made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we have that holiness, so we have a stature of being saints, which is a position we have. It doesn't mean that we're perfect in our lives, and we still have that sanctification process, that making holy process to go through. But here we have the term godly ones or faithful ones, and it reminds us we need to be loyal. God has been loyal to us. We need to be loyal to him and to those around us. We need to exhibit that. And then in that same verse, it goes on to say here, David says, and give thanks to his holy name. The unusual thing here is that the word for name is not the same word that was used for name back in Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. There are two different words here. In the original language, they're translated name. And the one here is found in Exodus 3:15, where we have both words used, where Moses is told by God, this is my name. That's the word that's in Psalm 29, 2. Forever. And this is my memorial name. That's the word that's used here. Memorial name in Psalm 30, verse 4, to all generations. What does that mean? Well, when it's translated, you'll find the same word in the Psalms is translated variously as mention, remembrance, remembered, memory, and memorial. It's translated as his holy name only here in Psalm 97, verse 12. And this is the meaning. Franz Delitzsch tagged this over 100 years ago. The history of redemption is, as it were, an unfolding of the name of Yahweh, the name of God, the Lord, Jehovah. And at the same time, it is a setting up of a monument, an establishment of a memorial. In other words, like with Israel, what was their constant memory? Deliverance from Egypt, out of bondage, right? What's our memorial? He delivered us out of the bondage of sin. That's right. So here it's saying here to give thanks to his holy name is give thanks to the name which is a memorial name, which reminds us that he's the one who saved us. And remember, David started the psalm with that. You have lifted me up. You have delivered me. You have saved me. Verse 5 shows us how in this psalm there are opposites talked about. Here we have anger and favor. Here we have weeping and joy. And we'll see that kind of opposites, those pairing of opposites, all the way through this psalm, this system of contrast, his anger and his favor. Notice that the consequence of divine anger is death, according to Scripture. And here David, with the Lord angry at him, felt he was near death. But the consequence of divine favor is life. That's found in Romans 6:23. Do you remember what Romans 6:23 says? Good. It's a good verse to memorize. This is exactly what is being talked about in the passage here. The same message, the same evidence here is the idea that God's anger or wrath, his punishment for sin, brings death. And we deserve it because we are sinners. But it's his free gift, his favor, his good pleasure that brings eternal life. Notice the parallelism of night and morning here. I don't think that David here is talking about literal night and literal morning. He's just talking about the time of dark trial. When it doesn't matter if the sun's shining, we still feel as if it's the middle of the night because of the fact of the trial, the difficulties, the trouble that we're facing. He says, weeping may last for the night. I like this because it's a special term here. The last for the night is a traveler taking lodging in an inn just for the night. That's all it is. Remember what we sang when Marcus led us in the song there? It said, for sorrow like a pilgrim may tarry for a night. That is exactly the meaning of the Hebrew text here. That is right on target. The hymn writer pegged it beautifully. Because, you see, we're to understand that such sorrow, such trouble, such difficulty are merely temporary in the light of eternity. And we find that out In the scriptures. At the dawn, the sorrow is gone, replaced by a ringing shout of joy. And we'll take a look at a couple of verses there later in the New Testament.
Clock.
Pardon?
The alarm clock.
The alarm clock? Oh, Tom. A ringing shout of joy, the alarm clock. You know, you need an alarm clock, then, with a song on it, don't you?
Yeah.
Mine's terrible. It's rude. Okay? We already mentioned my mountain here. David's personal stability and security were the effects of divine favor. Willem van Gemeren said, in his strength he was weak, but in God's healing he regained strength like a mountain. That's the meaning of that phrase in verse 7. But in spite of that, notice what David did. Because notice here, he had said in verse 6, now as for me, I said in my prosperity, in that security, he said, I will never be moved. arrogant pride on the part of David. What happened then? The Lord hid his face and David was dismayed. You hid your face. It was because of David's sin. The blessing was turned instantly off and into suffering and sickness in his life. David was arrogant and self-confident. Now, the context here is what brings this out so clearly. You have the statement, and then you have the Lord turning away. Now, why did the Lord do that? Because for you and I, just like David, it means sometimes if we're going to get back right with God and our arrogance be broken and we stop our sinful pride, we need to be brought into a position of humility. And we need to be brought in sometimes a position of understanding how mortal we really are. When we can have an understanding of our own mortality and how brief our life can be and how soon we might be in the presence of the Lord and be away from earth, it refocuses our faith on God instead of our pride, instead of depending on ourselves for doing things. We could probably, every one of us, give a testimony of how God has done that in our lives at one time or another. These are two New Testament passages here that I think, or this is one of them. I've got two more later, that helps bring this out. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Sometimes you and I feel, hey, you know, everything's going great. You know, I'm standing firm. I'm solid. I'm not going to be moved. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves flat on our faces. Verses 8 to 10, I mentioned this before, I made supplication, and the idea of be gracious to me are actually the same root word. They're from grace. It means, supplication means literally a plea for grace. These are words that you have perhaps even for children's names in your family or perhaps one of your names here. John is from Johanan, which means Yahweh is gracious. Hannah means grace. And Joanna. Yeah, Johanna is the same as Johan or Johanna. It means God is gracious. It's that same word that's used in both places here. So David recognizes his need for grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, twice in this psalm. Will the dust praise you? This is the big question. There are three rhetorical questions here, and every one of them has the answer no. Notice, what profit is there in my blood if I go down the pit? None. No profit. Will the dust praise you? No. Will it declare your faithfulness? No. Well, what is he saying here? Is he saying then that when we die and we leave this earth, that we are then no longer capable of giving praise to God anymore? Then what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to praise him in heaven. So what does this mean then? See, this is the problem we have. When we read a scripture like this, we need to stop and say, okay, now, what does this mean? What is David talking about? Anyone have an idea? You want to share with us there? What do you think David is talking about or meaning here? And you read that right out of the notes. Do the dead praise God? Well, let's look at Hezekiah's psalm in Isaiah 38:18-19, and we'll look also at Psalm 6. Look at this. This is Hezekiah. Remember what happened to Hezekiah? He had illness. He turned his face to the wall, was ready to die, and said, Lord, please extend my life. Why? Because he still didn't have a son to sit on the throne of Israel. And God healed him from his leprosy, and he wrote a psalm. He says, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. Same thing here that David is saying. It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. There's the clue right at the end. If I'm dead, I can no longer speak to my sons about God. Except maybe through my writing left behind or whatever, but I'm no longer there to do it. So the concern of Hezekiah is, you know, Lord, I praise you, yes, in your presence, but I can't do it publicly anymore or before my family, and I can't direct my family. In fact, at this point, he didn't even have a son. That was one of his biggest problems. And he needed one to sit on the throne. But he says, I need to stay alive if I'm going to do this. If I stay alive, then I can share the gospel with others. I can speak to others about your faithfulness. Psalm 6, David says the same thing. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. your steadfast loyalty, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? Now, that's just a picture of death again, generally speaking, rather than saying in the specific place the departed spirits. David then is observing that the dead no longer praise the Lord publicly, nor spread his witness to unbelievers. They're gone. They can no longer do that. And so his plea is, Lord, leave me here so I can continue to serve you. Verse 11, mourning is turned into dancing. You recognize this, don't you?
No.
Jewish wedding, Hava Megillah, tossing the bridegroom on a chair up in the air there. Mourning into dancing, all right? John 16, 20, nothing to say about the wedding, by the way, there, that it's a time of mourning, all right? It is a time of joy. Yes, they still do it, and they did it in the old times, too. Yes, still do it. John 16, 20, 22, and 2 Corinthians 4, 17 are the two verses I've been trying to get here to you all along about dealing with the idea of joy. Notice here, John 16, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be what? Turned into joy. And he gives an illustration. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the what? Because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now in this world. Trouble, tribulation, trial. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So when we talk about joy in the morning, for the believer, for the Christian, there's even a greater thing here, the morning of our being in the presence of Christ, the time of Christ's return as one of those. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, Paul wrote, for momentary light affliction is producing for us what an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I think these fit beautifully with the psalm in front of us. Our last point here before we sing our last song is on the word soul in verse 12. It's literally the word glory, my glory. You'll have a note there in your margin, perhaps, or one of your translations actually puts glory there. We saw that in Psalm 16, verse 9 also, that the glory was a reference to the soul, the individual themselves. The Syriac Peshitta, which is a translation done back between the 1st and 4th centuries A.D., it's the first translation of the scriptures into a non-biblical language was ever done. Started about 125 A.D. It says, therefore I will sing to you glory. In other words, this could possibly be translated that one may sing glory to you. Do you ever wonder why psalms are sometimes placed next to each other? I think this is the reason why this psalm was put right after Psalm 29. Because in Psalm 29, verse 9, we read, and in his temple, everything says what?
Glory.
And so here we have another glory psalm that follows on this in Psalm 30. And, of course, some have used this as an argument that this is why, then, we ought to keep the heading with Psalm 30. Because it picks up on that, you have the heavenly temple in Psalm 29, you have the earthly temple in Psalm 30. You have the angels exhorted to praise God in Psalm 29. You have the godly ones, the faithful ones, the saints of God, exhorted to praise God in Psalm 30. And so those who hold that the heading goes with Psalm 30 would use part of this as that argument to show it. It's a good argument. It's a good, strong one. Let's summarize then, and then, by the way, I have that on here, I forgot. Anyway, let's summarize by applying the psalm and then singing our song. There are three points I want to bring out. Feeling like God is absent when we have trouble in our lives indicates a problem with our heart's attitude, because God really is not absent, is he? We've allowed our circumstances, our troubles, to affect us. Feelings are not an accurate judge to reality. Remember David? He even felt secure. But he allowed it to produce feelings of pride and arrogance. And what happened? God took his feet right out from under him. God is always present, even when we doubt. The lesson of this is even when we doubt, we must learn to trust God. The way out of problems, difficulties, depression, doubt, trouble, sadness, mourning, is to just trust God and to realize that there will come joy in the morning, in spite of all that we're experiencing going through. Marcus, you want to come lead us in this last song? There's three verses here. We've got it there on the page 5 of your handout.
We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, in grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before thee, we kneel and adore thee, we bless thy holy name, glad praises we sing. We worship thee, God of our fathers, we bless thee. Through life, storm, and tempest, our guide hath thou been. When perils overtake us, escape thou will make us. And with thy help, O Lord, our battles we win. With voices united, our praises we offer. To thee, great Jehovah, glad anthems we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us, our God is beside us. To thee, our great Redeemer, forever be praised.
Thank you, Marcus. I looked for a praise chorus for this psalm, couldn't find one, but we've got a beautiful one for Psalm 31 next week. So you got to come. We got more singing next week. We're finally back. We have some praise choruses as well as hymns, and we'll have a great time in Psalm 31 next week. Let's go on prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given to us. Lord, help us each one to realize that no matter what we feel, what we're experiencing, depression, doubt, trouble, despair, pain, sorrow, grief, that you are the one who is there with us, that you will turn the mourning into joy, the pain into rejoicing. Lord, we just thank you for that, that you're always there with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to praise you, to realize your favor is with us for a lifetime. It will not be taken away. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.